Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, June 9th, 2022, 1 John.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceed from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3. And in preparation to worship our Lord, it is our custom to spend the first few moments in silent prayer. This gives you the privacy of your priesthood. It gives you the opportunity of examining your own soul, making sure there's no unconfessed sin in your life. If there is, rebound is the order of the day. 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, instantly restoring us to fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, and our spiritual life. And now we can do a right thing, worship the Lord the right way by the power of the Spirit of God. In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And in these days when we are witnessing the wheels coming off the wagon, we thank you, sir, that Jesus Christ controls history. And we thank you for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that manna from heaven, that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 1 John chapter 3. Let's start the corrected translation at verse 5. Indeed, you know that He, that unique person, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was revealed for the purpose that He might take away, remove, blot out our sins. In fact, there is absolutely no sin in Him, the impeccability of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, we have a contrast between the believer living the spiritual life in the first half of the verse and the believer living in the cosmic system, the last half of the verse. First of all, the first half, anyone who abides in Him. Now, this is John, one of John's favorite words. He has two favorite words that he uses throughout 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. The first one is Menno. That's M-E-N long O. And it means to abide, to stay, to remain. And it is, he's talking about the abiding life. And what is the abiding life? The abiding life, the spiritual life that God has for the church age believer. John calls it by the word meno, the abiding life. When you're living the abiding life, you're living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. This is unique to the church age. There was no unique spiritual life in any other dispensation. The first unique spiritual life was given to Jesus Christ. That was the very first one. And then it was passed on to the royal family of God in the church age. And this unique spiritual life can only be lived by divine power, the power of the filling of the Spirit, the power of the Word of God in your heart. Why do we have this in our dispensation and no other time in history? Because we live in the, good catch, we live in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. And all throughout the Old Testament, the attack was on the line of Christ. Then the incarnation and virgin birth of the eternal Son of God, the attack was on Jesus Christ himself. Following his salvation work on the cross, his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session, seated at the right hand of the Father, the angelic conflict shifted gears. Now the attack is on the body of Christ. For the first time in all of human history, the attack is on every single believer. And since the attack is on every single believer, God in his infinite and matchless grace gave us exactly what we needed to be winners and not be casualties in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. And what did he give us? This unique spiritual life. For the first time ever in human history, every believer is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Spirit is the base of operations for the filling of the Spirit. To be empowered by the Spirit so that you can live this spiritual life and glorify God. Now John, this is his first favorite word. Meno, 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 the abiding life, and it's always talking about this unique spiritual life. There's another of John's favorite words. Agape, A-G-A-P, long E. Virtue, love. And no one goes into the detail. Not the Apostle Paul. The apostle that goes into the detail, the definition and details of virtue love is the Apostle John. Paul communicated a lot of magnificent doctrine. Here's Paul's favorite word. Charis, grace, grace. And Paul taught grace, Paul taught grace, 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 grace. That's the emphasis on Paul's epistle, but not John's. John's, it is meno, the abiding life, and it is agape, virtue, love. When you live the abiding life, when you live the spiritual life by the spiritual skill and advance the spiritual maturity, then you will accomplish the ultimate objective. The ultimate objective of the spiritual life is for you to have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. Personal love for God the Father, the motivating virtue which motivates impersonal love for all, and occupation with Jesus Christ. And nobody Not Paul. Paul emphasizes grace. Paul doesn't even come close to the Apostle John when it comes to virtue love and defining it, explaining it, breaking it down. And we've seen it in chapter 2. We've seen it in chapter 3. We're going to have it explode in chapter 4 and chapter 5. Virtue love is the ultimate objective of the unique spiritual life, the abiding life. So meno, over and over again, the abiding life is living the spiritual life by the spiritual skill. When you do that, you accomplish the ultimate objective of the spiritual life, virtue love brought to completion in your heart. So we have anyone who abides in Him, living the spiritual life as the Lord Jesus Christ lived the unique spiritual life. He is not sinning. Now, the last half, the believer living in the cosmic system. Anyone who sins is not seeing Him. He's blinded to Christ, nor knowing Him. 1 John 3, verse 6 is referring back to what John taught in 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. Any church-age believer who is living the spiritual life as the Lord Jesus Christ lived the spiritual life, he is not sinning. The spiritual life is the place of purity. It's the place of virtue. It's the place of integrity and honor. We will call it sacred honor. Sacred honor in the spiritual life, 1 John 3:3. No sinfulness occurs in the spiritual life, and therefore the believer's decision to sin is also a decision to stop living the spiritual life and to take up residence in Satan's cosmic system. Any decision to sin automatically removes the believer from the spiritual life. He's no longer filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. He's no longer walking by the agency of the Spirit, living the spiritual life. Galatians 5:16. Now what is he doing? Now he's in the cosmic system. And what is he doing in the cosmic system? Now he's grieving the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30. Now he's quenching the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. We choose from our own free will. You all have a free will, a volition. We choose from our own free will to stop living the spiritual life. How do you do that? By saying yes to temptation. Living the spiritual life, the believer is going to be subject to temptation. And temptation is not a sin. You can be tempted while you are living the spiritual life. But when you are living the spiritual life, when you are living the spiritual life, your volition is saying no to temptation. And therefore you're not sinning and you keep on living the spiritual life. Your volition guards the gate of your soul, and you keep on living the spiritual life by simply saying no to the temptation, and therefore you are not sinning. No sin is committed while you are filled with the Spirit, living the spiritual life. All sin is committed outside of the spiritual life by your own volition when you say yes to the temptation. Living the spiritual life, the believer's soul is controlled by God the Holy Spirit. However, outside the spiritual life, the old sin nature controls the soul, and the believer is now living in Satan's cosmic system. Now the believer takes on the characteristics of the cosmic system. Now you cannot distinguish the believer from the unbeliever. So it says, anyone who abides in Him, meno, the abiding life, living the spiritual life as the Lord Jesus Christ lived the spiritual life, he is not sinning. The abiding life is marked by obedience to Christ's command, 1 John 2:3-6. The abiding life is living the spiritual life just as the Lord Jesus Christ lived the spiritual life in His true humanity, 1 John 2:6. The abiding life is obedience to the mandates of the Word of God, the mandates of the mind of Christ, to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. The mandate to walk by the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. The mandate for consistent and faithful metabolization of Bible doctrine, 2 Peter 3:18. Grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. By obeying the mandates of the mind of Christ, to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, the believer comes to know Him. Occupation with Christ. That was what John taught in 1 John 2:3, which says, "And by means of this, we know that we have come to know Him, occupation with Christ, if we obey His commandments, if we obey His mandates." The believer who claims to know the Lord Jesus Christ but does not obey His mandates to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, he is a liar, and the absolute truth of the Word of God is not in him. That's 1 John 2:4. 1 John 2:4, the one who keeps on maintaining, contending, claiming, "I know Him," occupation with Christ, but does not obey His commands, His mandates, he is a liar, and the absolute truth of the Word of God is not in him. But the believer who keeps on obeying the mandates of the mind of Christ, the Word of God, to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, then virtue, love, the ultimate objective of the spiritual life, is brought to completion in his heart. And that's 1 John 2:5. But if anyone keeps on observing, fulfilling, obeying his word, the mandates of God's word, then the love of God, virtue love, has truly been brought to completion in his heart. By virtue love being brought to completion in our hearts, we realize, appreciate, and understand that we are living the abiding life. We are living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. The believer who claims to be living the abiding life is therefore obligated to walk just as Jesus Christ walked, to live the spiritual life as Jesus Christ lived the spiritual life. That's 1 John 2:6. The one who claims to abide in Him, in Christ, is obligated also himself to keep on walking, living the spiritual life, just as He, the Lord Jesus Christ, walked, lived the spiritual life. Sin has no part in the abiding life. It has no part in the spiritual life at all. Anyone who abides in Him, living the spiritual life as the Lord Jesus Christ lived the spiritual life, he is not sinning. But that's just half of verse 6. Verse 6 contrasts the believer living the abiding life, meno, living the spiritual life, with the believer living in the cosmic system. Anyone who sins, however, is not seeing Him. He's blinded to Christ, and nor is he knowing Him. The believer who sins and enters the cosmic system is not only overtaken by spiritual blindness, but he is also ignorant of who and what the Lord Jesus Christ is. When the believer sins, he is in a not knowing condition with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. The believer will only come to know the Lord Jesus Christ when he obeys His mandates to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, 1 John 2:3. The one who claims to know Him but does not obey His mandates to live the spiritual life is a liar, and the absolute truth is not in him, 1 John 2:4. You can't love the Lord Jesus Christ if you don't know him. You can't know him apart from living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, the abiding life, the filling of the Spirit, consistent and faithful metabolization of Bible doctrine, executing God's plan, will, and purpose for your life. You can't know him living your life in Satan's cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. When the believer obeys the mandates of the Word of God to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, then he fulfills the ultimate objective of why we are here. Virtue love is brought to completion in his heart, 1 John 2:5. Now he not only knows Jesus Christ, but he also loves the Lord Jesus Christ. He is occupied with Christ. He has virtue love brought to completion in his heart. And occupation with Jesus Christ is the greatest motivation of the spiritual life. However, involvement in the cosmic system, living in Satan's cosmic system, destroys any possibility of spiritual momentum or ever attaining occupation with Christ. Occupation with Christ is absolutely impossible to achieve apart from living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, the abiding life, meno. The only way to recover and get back into your spiritual life is rebound. Problem-solving device number one that God has given us, rebound. And rebound is the most basic problem-solving device that God has given to us. And in many ways, rebound is the most important problem-solving device that we have. What we're going to be the way things keep moving here, we're going to be having our prayer. All the Fundy churches have prayer on Wednesday. We're not. I don't follow the Fundy line. We always have prayer on Tuesday. I have it on Tuesday because I don't want to be like the Fundies. But I remember in group prayer, and we divide up in about four or five and fill up the classroom over here. And the fellow was new, and he had courage. He could sit with the pastor in his prayer group, and he sat right next to me, and we go around and everybody prays, and came to him, and it was one of the most honest prayers I heard. A lot of the others had used the same vocabulary over a long period of time and know whether to say the right things and this and that. And he just said, "Father, thank you for rebound." And I just got a big smile on my face. Now, this is a genuine prayer. How many of you have thanked God for rebound so you can get back into fellowship with God, live the spiritual life? And this came genuine from his heart, just talking with the Father. "Father, thank you for rebound." I go, "I like this guy already. This is refreshing." And having an honest prayer. What is prayer? It's being honest and talking with the Father. You get to talk to him. He talks to you in class here through his word. He talks to you. And then you get a chance to talk to him. So in many ways, rebound is the most important problem-solving device that we have. Now, I know I've taught rebound many times, but we need to amplify a few points on rebound. So if you don't try to pull out your old rebound notes. This will be different. Oh, well, by the way, the old rebound notes are not wrong. They're not false. This is just adding to it, adding, keep growing. You see, our objective is to keep growing, keep advancing. When I first came here 45 years ago, I studied passages and I taught them, and I was, it's kind of like, here's the ocean. And when I first was teaching, I was teaching like at this level. That's what I was seeing. After I was here a few years, then I was teaching at this level. Saw more. And then I was here a few more years of teaching at this level. And then at this level. And all of this was truth. But you just keep growing. Keep advancing. Keep getting deeper. After 45 years, I see things that I never saw when I was first here in my first year. I was 27 years old. See, some of you will get your math out now. 27 when he came in. 45 years. Holy moly. Oh, and that's another thing. Since I've been here, we lived here for 11 years. For 11 years, we lived here in the church. I didn't feel it was... I did not want to put the congregation to try to fund me and Deb and the family with a house. When we came, we had a parsonage that they forced us to live in. But shortly after I was here, I was told, well, I wasn't told, we were here and they turned the lights off in the place. I called up to say, I said, why are the lights turned off? Because you haven't paid your bills for so long, you have no power. So I got the deacons, I said, what the hell is going on? Was anybody going to tell me that you haven't paid the bills for all these years? They shut the power off. Okay, here's the deal. Don't pay me a damn thing. Pay the bills. Get the power turned on. We're going to pay the bills. Pay the bills. Don't pay me a damn thing. I'll work for nothing. And we're going to sell the parsonage. That's the only place where we have money. We're going to sell the parsonage and I'll live in the church. So we sold the parsonage and lived in the church. For 11 years we lived in the church. Our sons, Derek and Dave, they grew up living in the church. And they didn't go to school. It was all homeschooling and they loved it. I taught, I don't know why, Debbie taught English, I taught math. We're both English majors and I taught math. So the first thing I said to Deb, give me the answer book to the text. And they didn't go to school. So what was our athletics? We went over to the park. I was full-time quarterback. They were receivers. I taught them how to run pass routes, taught them how to catch the ball, and I was full-time quarterback. And that was it. One day they came to me and said, Dad, we're tired of you being full-time quarterback all the time and going over to the park. We want to go to school and play football. I go, well, okay. We went to school, and in the 11 years that we were living here, hundreds and hundreds of homeless people came to the church, and they all had the same thing: they wanted money. And every person that come, if it was somebody I hadn't seen before, I'd tell them, "I will give you some money today. I'm also going to give you this little purple book. And this little purple book is far, far more important than the money I'm giving you. And if you read what's in here and believe what's in here, that's the greatest thing I can give you. You will have the gift of eternal life and you will live with God forever in heaven. And that's priceless. But I'll give you some money this time. But I'm going to tell you, if you come back, I'm not going to give you money next time. Because the Bible says, and then I'd pull out the Bible and have them read it, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. So I said, you need to get a job. There are jobs. You need to get a job and go to work. Well, hundreds of people came, and I gave them all the gospel. I gave them money the first time. They came back. I wouldn't give them money the second time. One day, and over 45 years, thousands have come here for a handout money. One day, somebody knocked on the kitchen door. I opened it up. He says, Pastor Olson, do you remember me? I said, no, sir, I don't remember you at all. He said, well, I was a fellow who came and asked for money. You gave me the gospel, and I believed in Jesus Christ. You gave me some money, but you told me that if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat, and that I needed to get a job. Well, I wanted to tell you, sir, I got a job. And he was dressed up better than you. Which isn't saying a lot, believe me. He was dressed up, looked sharp, had his hair cut short, looked great. And he said, I just wanted to stop and thank you. Thank you very much for taking the time to show me what God says in His Word. And he says, that was the best advice anyone ever gave me. I said, well, believe me, it's fun for me to see that you responded. You responded to the gospel and believed in Christ. And even in that short time, you've responded to what you read in the Bible. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Now, that's just a contrast of what I get most of the time. In fact, somebody pounded on the glass front doors. So I went and looked, and it was a gal in about her 40s. I need money. Well, I said, well, I need money too. I said, I'm the pastor. I don't have anything to do with the money. There are deacons that handle the money. I need money. And then I said, well, come on over down around. I said, I just listen. It's the same story. I've heard it 1,000 times. Our car broke down. Tires went flat. We had to fix the car. We don't have any money. We need fuel. We need fuel in the car. Well, they drove in. They drove in. It had enough fuel to drive in. We need fuel. This is a young gal. I mean, I consider 40 young. Do you consider 40 young? She says, and I looked in the car, and the guy in the car was younger. And I said, well, you know, the Bible says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. She said, we're retired. I'm retired, and he's retired too. We're both retired. I said, well, I'm 73, and I'm not retired, and I don't want to be. If I'm retired, God, it's when God calls me home. So I said, I'll give you some money, and I'll give you this gospel. But you need to get a job and go to work. You're young. You're young. Fellow in the car is young. You need to get a job and go to work. But I've been doing that for 45 years. And anyway, we lived here in the church for 11 years, sold the parsonage, and used the money to pay off the bills. Also, we had to do, the city required us to do work. We had to put in a parking lot and all these things. We had to put in a block wall over here. We didn't have money to put in the parking lot or block wall, so I sold the parsonage and lived in the church. And we lived in the church for 11 years. And I didn't get paid. Whatever money came in on the offering went to paying the bills. I said, we're going to pay the bills. We're going to be the best at paying the bills of anybody in this city. And then I said, we'll just take it from there. This is all a matter of grace. I'll teach the word. If I teach the word and the people benefit from the teaching, they'll grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. They'll start living the spiritual life. They'll be motivated by the filling of the Spirit and the Bible doctrine in their soul. And then they'll understand grace. They'll understand grace. And you see, giving is a private matter. It's a private matter between you and God. And no pastor and no church should ever ask for a penny from anybody. I have never, ever asked for 1 cent from this church. And this church has never asked or begged for money. Never. And if God doesn't provide, we'll shut it down. Period. I've never asked for 1 cent. Whatever God provides in His grace. In fact, I told people for years, if you are here and you don't understand grace, you're not here to give. So hang on to your money. Hang on to your billfold. Hang on to your purse. Keep it. Hang on to it. I don't want it. We don't want it. You need to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what you need to do. You need to learn the Word of God. You're not here to give. So don't give. So I've told people not to give. I had one guy, a friend of somebody in the congregation who worked at a hotel. He was going to give us huge sum of money. Huge. I'm not going to tell you how much. Huge sum of money. Most pastors would have just... Yeah. And he says, I'll give this to you if you'll build a monument out here that I gave this money to your church. I said, well, sir, let me just tell you that you can take your money and shove it up your ass. We don't want it. You don't understand grace. We don't want your money. I don't care how much it is. It doesn't mean a damn thing. And that's not motivated by the grace of God. That's not motivated by the Spirit of God. That's not motivated by the Word of God. That's just you trying to show how great you are to everybody. And we don't want your money. So you can take it and shove it. Take this and shove it. So, giving, as a man purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loves a grace-oriented giver. Now we're going to see a passage on this when we get in our study here. So, one, rebound as a problem-solving device is not victory over sin and the cosmic system. Rebound as a problem-solving device is not victory over sin and the cosmic system. Two, rather, rebound is recovery from sin and the cosmic system. Rebound is recovery from sin and the cosmic system. Three, it is restoration to the filling of the Holy Spirit, the power for living the spiritual life, the unique spiritual life of the church age. It is restoration to the filling of the Spirit, the power for living the spiritual life. 4. The true solution to sin is the first half of 1 John 1:9, which says, if we acknowledge our sins to God, homologeo is the Greek word. The true solution to sin is the first half of 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge our sins to God. 5. The true solution to sin is to admit. That's what homologeo means. To admit, to acknowledge, to name your sins to God the Father. So the true solution to sin is to admit, to acknowledge, to name your sins to God the Father. You see, these sins which you're naming and admitting and acknowledging, they were all poured out on Christ on the cross, and they were all judged in Jesus Christ once and for all. These sins that you're homologeoing, these sins that you are acknowledging, admitting, were judged by the God the Father in Jesus Christ on the cross. 6. The true conclusion of rebound is in the last half of 1 John 1:9. The true conclusion to rebound is in the last half of 1 John 1:9. He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all wrongdoing. So the true solution to sin is the first half of 1 John 1:9, if we acknowledge our sins to God. The true conclusion of rebound is the last half of 1 John 1:9. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, wrongdoing. 7. Without the true conclusion of rebound, there is no spiritual life. Without the true conclusion of rebound, there is no spiritual life. Eight. Forgiving our sins is great. It's wonderful. It's absolutely necessary. But there is more that is required to have fellowship with God. We must also have cleansing from all unrighteousness, all wrongdoing. So forgiving our sins is great and wonderful and necessary, but there is more that is required to have fellowship with God. We must have cleansing from all unrighteousness, all wrongdoing. For example, we are cleansed from grieving the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, 30 and 31. We are cleansed from quenching the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 and 20. We are cleansed from lying to the Holy Spirit. Acts 4, 36 to 5:11. So forgiving our sins is great and wonderful and necessary, but there is more that's required to have fellowship with God. We must have cleansing from all unrighteousness, all wrongdoing. Point 9. We are cleansed from grieving the Holy Spirit. When we rebound, we stop grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, grieving the Holy Spirit is a far worse sin than the personal sin that got us out of fellowship in the first place. What we do out of fellowship in grieving the Holy Spirit is far worse than any sin that any unbeliever could ever commit. We should die immediately for grieving the Holy Spirit, but because of the grace of God, we do not die. We have an awesome responsibility to stay in fellowship with God. So we are cleansed from grieving the great power for the spiritual life, the power of God the Holy Spirit. When we are grieving the Holy Spirit, we come under warning discipline from God. 10. We are cleansed from quenching or suppressing the Holy Spirit. When we rebound, we are cleansed from quenching or suppressing the Holy Spirit. And this is despising or rejecting the teaching of Bible doctrine. This is rejecting the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19-20. And we receive intensive discipline for quenching or suppressing the Holy Spirit. 11. We are cleansed from lying to the Holy Spirit. Unrighteousness and wrongdoing include lying to the Holy Spirit. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, he sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, Joseph is a believer living the spiritual life. He is living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. He has virtue, love brought to completion in his heart. He's a winner believer. And everything he's doing here is motivation from the filling of the Spirit and the Word of God in his soul. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself. And by the way, that's totally not a non-issue, whether he kept back money or not. The thing was, he lied and said that this was all the money that he got from selling the property. But he could have kept all the money and not given any. In fact, some of you, the only thing you'll learn from this is I'll be damned if I'm giving any money to the church. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. And then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart? Now, this right here tells you, this wasn't a one-time decision, one bad decision. He's been living in Satan's cosmic system for a long, long time. And Satan has totally influenced his life, his MO, his modus operandi. So he's been living in Satan's cosmic system for a long time. This isn't one decision. This is years, thousands of bad decisions. Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land, the money that you gave? Was this the price you got?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. And then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. One, Barnabas was living the spiritual life. He was living the abiding life. And therefore, Barnabas cleared the hurdle of prosperity testing. He was living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. He knows that all that he has and all that he is because of who and what God is. Whatever he has been given to him by the grace of God. He also understands the principle, when you give in grace, God resupplies in grace. This was no big deal for Barnabas. Barnabas is the winner believer who cleared the hurdle of prosperity testing. Two, Ananias and Sapphira crashed and burned. Ananias and Sapphira crashed and burned. Three, Barnabas was filled with the Spirit, living the spiritual life by the spiritual scale. Four, Ananias and Sapphira were not filled with the Spirit, and they were not living the spiritual life. Five, Ananias and Sapphira were living in Satan's cosmic system. And that is very clear when Peter says, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart?" Well, he's living in Satan's cosmic system. Who is his mentor? His mentor is Satan. He thinks and operates, his MO is that his mentor has taught him. The influence of Ananias' soul by Satan didn't just suddenly happen. This had been going on for a long time. Ananias' wife was buried with him, since both of them died the sin unto death. Now, there's nothing wrong with giving to a local church, but the giving must be motivated by the filling of the Spirit and the application of metabolized doctrine in your heart. Inasmuch as every believer is a royal priest, giving is a private matter between you and God, not to be common knowledge. 2 Corinthians 9:7. You hear this every Sunday for 45 years. Let each one give just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a grace-oriented giver. Everyone must decide for himself whether to give at all or how much to give. And giving must reflect your spiritual life. not any other factor. Giving must reflect your spiritual life. No church, no pastor should ever ask for money. Giving must come from living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. And if it isn't, then it is unrighteousness. No one should ever make an issue out of money. The problem with Ananias and Sapphira was that they were not living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. Instead, they were living in Satan's cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, avoid in every category of evil. Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right to a person, Ananias and Sapphira, but the end of that way is death, sin unto death. Human good and evil is unrighteousness. Ananias emphasized his works. Well, he was kind of impressed. He didn't want to be outdone by Barnabas. Everybody appreciated the gift that Barnabas gave. He didn't want to be outdone, so he wanted a little approbation lust himself. So he gave, but he lied. It was from living in the cosmic system. One, without rebound as the basic problem-solving device for post-salvation sinning, it would be impossible for believers to live the spiritual life. Without rebound as the basic problem-solving device for post-salvation sinning, it would be impossible for believers to live the spiritual life. Two, the protocol plan of God for the church age is executed in a state of non-sinning called the spiritual life, the abiding life. The protocol plan of God of the church age is executed in a state of non-sinning called the spiritual life, the abiding life of John. Three, since we all fail, none of us can execute God's plan, will, and purpose for our lives unless we get back into fellowship with God. Rebound. Keep short accounts. Get back into fellowship with God. Since we all fail, none of us can execute God's plan, will, and purpose for our lives unless we get back into fellowship with God. Four, rebound is the problem-solving device that restores you to fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, and your spiritual life. Rebound is the problem-solving device that restores you to fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, and your spiritual life. Five, without rebound, it would be impossible to be filled with the Spirit and learn Bible doctrine. Without rebound, it would be impossible to be filled with the Spirit and learn Bible doctrine. Six, without rebound, sooner or later, all believers enter into reversionism and Christian degeneracy. Without rebound, sooner or later, all believers enter into reversionism and Christian degeneracy. And the New Testament has a lot to say about the characteristics of living in the cosmic system. One, you become an enemy of the cross, Philippians 3:18. And in that passage, the Apostle Paul, he had tears. It broke his heart because he knew these believers. He knew many of them. He gave them the gospel. They were saved by him giving the gospel. For a while, they had positive volition and humility and grew up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And then they reacted and they wound up in the cosmic system and became the enemy of the cross. Philippians 3:18. You become the enemy of God. James 4:4. You become a hater of God. John 15:23. You become a split soul believer, Disoukos, James 4:8. You become an antichrist believer, 1 John 2:18 and 22, 1 John 4:3, 2 John 7. You become a disciple of the devil, 1 John 3, 8 and 10. That's what Ananias and Sapphira became. Disciples of the devil. They were believers in Jesus Christ, but they were living in the cosmic system and their mentor was the devil. And that was their MO. You drift off course from grace, Galatians 5:11. You fall from grace, Hebrews 12:15. You become a tortured and unstable soul. Tortured and unstable soul, 2 Peter 2:7 and 8 and verse 14. You become shipwrecked, 1 Timothy 1:19. And you become weak, warning discipline, sick, intensive discipline, and dying discipline, for coming to the communion table with unconfessed sin in your life. 1 Corinthians 11:30 and 31. So 1 John 3:5 and 6, indeed you know that he, that unique person, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was revealed for the purpose that he might take away, remove, blot out our sins. In fact, there is absolutely no sin in him, the impeccability of Christ. Anyone who abides in him, lives the abiding life, lives the spiritual life, as the Lord Jesus Christ lives the spiritual life, he is not sinning. On the other hand, anyone who sins, living in Satan's cosmic system, is not seeing him. He's blinded to Christ, nor does he know him. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.